Take your copy of God's Word tonight, if you would. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5. And tonight we're going to try to look at verses 22 through 26. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We thank you for your word that you have penned down for us so that we may read it tonight and study it. We pray, God, that you'd help us to see the truth in it. And God, your truth would change us, make us more like you, would direct us and guide us into paths of righteousness. Well, thank you for what you'll do for us, the good that will come from us being here tonight, and the glory that you will receive. We thank you again in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we looked at Paul's description of the works of the flesh. It was not an all-inclusive list. It didn't include everything, but it included enough to show us that we have two contrasting realities working in us as believers. We have the flesh doing the works of the flesh. We have the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. And these two, the flesh and the Spirit, are contrary to one another. They are in opposition to one another. They are pulling us opposite directions so that we are unable to do what we would, is how Paul says it. So the flesh always encourages us to give ourselves fully to anything and everything rather than Jesus Christ, in hopes that that thing, that person, that event will bring us happiness and fulfillment in life. It won't, but the flesh encourages us to give ourselves fully to them instead of Christ. The flesh has this unique skill of focusing us on being committed to and being excited about anything and everything but the things of God. And I would remind you that anything can be put ahead of God. The problem is that those who are dominated by the flesh, those who are committed to everything but Christ, that will not lead them to heaven. In fact, it will lead them the opposite way. I thought, why would anyone who lives for everything but Christ, want to spend eternity in a place where it's nothing but being about Christ. That would be hell for them. Amen? So the most natural thing for us as fallen humanity is to live for ourselves. That's a natural thing for us to do, to live for ourselves and to ourselves. In other words, we are all born bad trees, and we produce bad fruit. But when we are born again, we receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is in us producing good fruit in us. So I think salvation has made bad trees that only produce bad fruit good trees that are now capable of producing good fruit. Now, there are a couple of things here about the fruit of the Spirit that I think we need to talk about and we need to think about and we need to receive that I think are just as much as important as understanding what they are. And we're going to look at what they are briefly, but there's a couple of things we need to get first. Notice this word, fruit. Now, it's not hard for us to find that this fruit, this word fruit, translated in the Greek, is in the singular and not the plural. Say amen. It's fruit, not fruits. These are not the fruits of the Spirit, although there are more than one that are listed here. It is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Now, if it was plural, if it was fruits of the Spirit, then we might be able to say that we were really good at one and kind of stink at another, right? We could say we're growing in this one, but not growing in this one, if it was fruits. We could say, well, I'm doing good with love, but I'm not doing so good with goodness, if it was fruits. It's not fruits. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and in transforming us and what he's doing inside of us is holistic. These facets, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they are part of a whole. Say amen. They are one fruit. Say amen. One fruit. Which means that you can't have one without having the others. Say amen. If you say you have love, then you have all the others as well, right? Because they're one fruit. If the Spirit of God is producing love in you, he's also producing joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and so on. These cannot be separated, and they cannot be divided. The fruit here is holistic. They grow together. It's not like you can go, well, this one's plump and ready, but this one needs pruning or maybe I need some insecticide. I don't know what's going on here with this one. It's not doing too good. My self-control is not what it should be. And my temperance, boy, that's awful. No, it all grows together. Say amen. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It is one complete whole fruit. Amen. Say amen. Where there's one, there will be all the others. They all grow in unison together. So the text does not say that the Spirit is producing fruits, mostly love, some joy, a little peace, a pinch of kindness, a small amount of goodness, and so on. No, that's not what it says, and we ought not make it say that. Amen. It is one fruit, whole. And that's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing that I think we need to understand is that the fruit here, as fruit of a tree, is it is never for our own benefit. It is always for the benefit of others. Say amen. The apple tree grows, but it doesn't grow by eating its own apples. Somebody help me. The pear tree grows, but it does not grow because it eats its own pears. Is that not right? Some of you horticulturists in here, is that true? The orange tree does not get its nutrition from eating its own oranges. Say amen. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of health. It is the evidence of the health of a tree. It's not the supply of it. The fruit is the evidence that that tree has life. But the fruit is not the source of that life. You with me so far? So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, is produced in us by the Spirit of God as one fruit. Where there's one, there's all of them, but it's not for our consumption. And it's not for our own personal benefit. It is produced in us, and we bear that fruit for the pleasure and the benefit of others. Say amen. That means, I think, that it is primarily produced to be shared in the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me say something here just off the beaten path just a little bit. This modern idea that we don't have to go to church because we are to be the church is ridiculous. Amen. It's ridiculous because when you read through the New Testament, never once does the New Testament ever display a churchless Christian. The New Testament knows nothing about a person who is saved by the grace of God and doesn't assemble with the saints of God. The church is at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. To not gather for church, to not assemble ourselves together, would be to deny much of the New Testament. It's like taking a fish out of water and putting that fish on dry land and saying, "Be the fish." Well, the fish lives in the water. And he is being a fish in the water. Say amen. Christians live in the church among their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is where we were meant to live. The fish is to be in the water, and we are to be the church as we gather together. Say amen. The church is God's plan for our good. So he produces fruit in people for our benefit as we come together. Say amen. Spiritual and physical. Everything you need, I think, God supplies through the church. And there's this. God commands us to assemble ourselves together in the church. So the question is, do we actually have to go to church? And I would say, if you want to be biblical, yes, you do. If you want to be wise, yes, you do. If you want to grow up in the faith, yes, you do. If you want to be realistic about how your faith is nurtured and sustained over the long haul, yes, you do. There is no Christianity without Christ, and there's no Christ without his church. Say amen. Yes, we do need to be the church. Matter of fact, I would say you are the church, but you also need to go to church. Christ loves his bride, and so must we. Not in theory, not from a distance, but in person, in the flesh, every week, for our good and for God's glory. So that's my little soapbox. Let me get off that. Well, let me say this. If you are God's tree and God is producing spiritual fruit in you, you don't get to decide where you are going to provide fruit. God decides that. And he puts you where he knows who needs you. It's not your call. Say amen. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? All right, let's look at them. That was free, by the way. No charge for that. Say amen. Here we go. Let's look at the fruit. Love. The word is agape. It is a selfless, sacrificial affection that enables us to serve God and serve one another. Say amen. It is not love that makes you feel good. It's not love that benefits you in some way. It is a love the Spirit produces in us that makes us selfless and sacrificial so that we will serve God and serve one another. We are to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our might. We are to love one another as we love ourselves. This is not some feeling. This is an attitude and an action. If God is producing love in me, he's producing selflessness. Say amen. He's producing sacrificialness. He's producing service. Say amen. So that's what you look for. There's joy. That's not happiness. That's more contentment. It's not some spontaneous response to some temporary pleasure. It doesn't depend upon the circumstance at all. It's based on us rejoicing in our identity in Christ. It is the joy that we have been set right with God in Christ, even in times of suffering. Joy that is in our hearts, even when there's chaos outside. Peace. Peace is what we have in our relationship with God as believers, right? And if we are at peace with God, we should be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We have peace with God and we have peace with each other because of what Christ has done. And of course, in the New Testament, the greatest thing about that is Jews and Gentiles could come and worship together at peace with one another because they were at peace with God. The peace with God provides the peace of God. Long-suffering. That's patience when we face hard times, when we have hardships. It's patience. It's the ability to endure through all sorts of adversities. It's being steadfast. It's being persistent. It's being willing to suffer aggravation or even persecution without complaint. Say amen. Why does the Spirit have to produce that in us? Because the promise is we will suffer if we are God's people. I would say it's this also. It is to forbear and to forgive your brother and sister in Christ. Say amen. Gentleness or kindness is it's a constant readiness to help. It's extending God's grace to people that are around us through practical caring and practical actions. It's doing kind things for each other without expectations of something in return. Gentleness. Goodness is a willingness to be generous to one another. Not just generous in financial things, but to be generous to one another in how we feel toward one another, how we talk to one another. It's to be tender toward each other. Do you know we don't have to be hard toward one another? We don't have to return hurt with hurt, return evil with evil, blow for blow. It is the idea that we want to be biblically correct. We want to be biblically right. It is the seeking to do each other good. Faith, or actual faithfulness, is loyalty or loyalty to your word, truth, being truthful, being trustworthy, being honest. That's what it's talking about. And I would say this, a spirit-filled believer speaks the truth, lives the truth, can be trusted, is honest, is steadfast, is unwavering in loyalty to what is true and right and good. So what about your words? Are they true? What about your promises? Can they be trusted? What about your testimonies? Are they accurate? Are they true? Are you a person who's marked by the truth? If you're walking in the Spirit, you are, right? In your flesh, in my flesh, we're not going to be faithful. Right? The flesh is not faithful. In my flesh, we're not going to be trustworthy. We're not going to be loyal. We're not going to be truthful. We're not going to have some deep honesty or some type of integrity. But in the power of the Spirit that He produces in us and through us, this honesty, this faithfulness, this trustworthiness, this love for truth is manifest in us. Say amen. Meekness. That's humility. Being humble. Being submissive to the Word of God. Being submissive to the will of God. Humbling ourselves under that. Being meek under that. And then there is temperance, which is self-control or moderation. It is what prevents us who have been set at liberty in Christ to allowing that liberty to become a license to sin. It is the ability to resist temptations. It is self-discipline. So you see, we have all of this mentioned by Paul, that is, how many fruits? One fruit. We have one spirit producing one fruit in every believer so that we will have this one kind of lifestyle. Say amen. And without the Spirit, there would be none of that. None of it. And just as the works of the flesh are natural to us as humans, these fruits are natural for the believer to be produced. So, I would say that all of our difficulties in life are somehow related to the flesh. Every wrong action that I have committed, every wrong word that I have said, every wrong idea that I have had, every wrong reaction that I have had, every wrong word, every wrong emotion, every wrong attitude is from my flesh. Every difficulty in life results because of our fallenness. And everything right is not us, but it is the Spirit of God in us. So you take credit for the bad, not the good. Say amen. But notice what Paul says in verse number 23 or 24. And they that are Christ, if you're in Christ, you have, past tense, crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So Paul says that if we are in Christ, we have already had our insides, our affections, our desires, our lust have been changed by salvation. He says that if we are in Christ, that the flesh has been crucified. Our flesh has been crucified in Christ, and all of its affections and all of its lust have been nailed there, have died there. So from a positional standpoint, from a factual standpoint, in God's eyes, our flesh is dead. Its passions, its desires, its power has been broken by the death and the shed blood of Christ. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, and every believer does, we don't live by the flesh, right? We live in the Spirit, because the flesh is what? Dead. Let us walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, then you ought to what? Walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense? All of those who belong to God live in the Spirit. So here's what you got. You got this indicative, living in the Spirit. That is a statement of fact. It is a reality. It is true. Believers live in the Spirit, right? Because of Christ. There is the indicative. The indicative leads us into the imperative or the command, walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit because of the indicative, you live in the Spirit. Does that make sense? What is true, your salvation, your regeneration, your new birth, now makes it possible for you to walk in the Spirit. It is because of the new birth. The Spirit lives in you. Now you can walk in the Spirit because of that. Say amen. So the indicative makes the imperative possible. All of those who belong to God live in the Spirit because at salvation, at regeneration, the Spirit entered the heart of every believer. So we must keep living in or walking in the Spirit. That's what the Galatians were failing to do, right? That's what Paul told them. Why do you think you can begin in the Spirit and then you can go to the flesh? Right? Is that what he said back in chapter number 1? Why do you think your spiritual life begins in the flesh, or begins in the Spirit, and yet it continues in the flesh? They weren't walking in the Spirit. And I would say tonight, there is the possibility that we can occasionally get out of step with the Spirit. We can stop following orders. We can cease to stay in formation. That's what the word means. It's a military term. Sometimes as believers, we fail to stay in line. And I would say tonight, it doesn't matter where we're going or how we're going to get there or how far we still have to go. All that really matters is that we stay in step. We stay in formation. So how do we stay in step? You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And we see the steps we are to keep. We see the formation we are to keep. And the Spirit enables us to do that. That's what it is to be walking in the Spirit. So it says, let us not be desirous of what? Vainglory. Don't live your life for glory, for empty glory. Don't be provoking one another, envying one another. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's out of step with the Spirit. Say amen. That's out of step with God's word. And you know the problem? There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians and don't care that they're out of step with the Bible or out of step with the Spirit of God. They're going to do what they're going to do regardless of what the Bible says. You heard the old saying, people are going to do what they're going to do if it hair lips the Lord. Say amen. But if you have the Spirit living inside of you, living in the Spirit, He's going to direct your steps. And you have to follow those steps. Say amen. So it's not a self-effort, but it's rather a matter of knowing and understanding the way the Spirit works. Let's go back to the idea we don't have to go to church, we can be the church. Well, what is going to happen in that situation is there's not going to be any intake of the preaching of the word or the teaching of the word. This is going to be efforts and doing and all of this stuff to make us feel better about that. How do we grow in that? There's not going to be this fellowship among God's people. So how are you going to grow in that? It is as we come to the knowledge of, it is as we come to the understanding of the Word of God and the will of God that we see the clear steps we are to follow. Say amen. If Bob says something to make me angry and I get upset with Bob and I break off fellowship with Bob, pretty soon the Spirit of God is going to remind me that I am to forgive Bob. Right? And what will my response be if I'm a child of God? I will follow that leadership. I will follow that step. Say amen. I don't know about the spirit that lives in you, but the spirit that lives in me don't take no for an answer. Say amen. He is just stubborn and knows the right buttons to push. But sometimes I need to be reminded in the Word of God if I'm going to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. To stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we do that through the Word. And the more we do that, the more we will be in step with Him. So, what had happened to the Galatians? They had got away from the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. And now they were adding circumcision and dietary laws to salvation. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the gospel is. You've gotten out of step with the Spirit, because the Spirit doesn't lead us into error. It always leads us into truth. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.